Okay, we are in the, what is this, Sketches from the Life of Paul, as you can see on the screen if you're in the stream. For those of you on the radio, if you, well, actually, I think I updated it a little bit. Let me go back to the browser here. It'll be blank here for a second until I actually type it in. Here we go. And then let me go here to the ministry, go to the conference, clean it off there, go to the broadcast. Right here, and I just added this right here last night or Wednesday or something like that. But for those of you that want to read along, just click here.
Broadcast.
The,
right here, and I just added.
I'm echoing in the. That's right. It's definitely going to echo. Yeah. Okay. Can't do that because that's the radio. That's a live feed right when it comes in. So you can click. For those of you who are on WTPR, you can't see that, but you can see the two links. And the other link is the links for the sermon notes, obviously. And then I put the words scroll down because it's underneath the chat room. So, anyway, let me start the recorder. Oh, I already did start the recorder. All right. Okay, good, Tim. Well, let me know when you get the new address, and then we'll just take it from there. Sorry, bro. And, well, you can email me when you get a chance which studies you want me to mail you, and I'll have them printed up so that by the time you send me the new address, I'll just get it off to you. All right. We are in chapter, what is this, 6, titled Jew and Gentile. It's on page 62, I think. Yep, if you actually have the book. If not, click the link in WTPR, scroll down. And same with you in the, stream. You just go to the WTPR page, click that link, and scroll to page 62. And this is what it says. The next day after the stoning of Paul, the apostles left the city according to the direction of Christ. When they persecute you in the city, flee ye to into another. All right? And they departed for Derbe. You know, I got somebody gotten. Let me stop here for a minute. And this really saddens my heart. I even got to the point where I had to stop responding to the man's emails, and I hate doing it, but I just assume not respond, because if I do, you know, he'll be tempted to, you know, get angry, insult, you know, sin against me, whatever. So I just don't respond. But he was upset with me because I was telling the church family, get this, I was telling the church family to do what Jesus Christ said to do in the Great Commission, go forth and proclaim the truth, especially when it comes to the loud cry. And he goes, you don't know what you're talking about. You or Craig don't know what you guys are talking about, because, you know, we got police right down the street here. We got this problem. I says, really? Have you ever read Acts 5:29? I mean, they not only told them not to preach, they whipped and beat them and then stoned. You know, Paul got stoned two or three times or twice, and he got caned a few times. You know, where they beat the bottoms of your feet or your back. I think it was his feet, though. But they, you know, this is what to expect. And he goes, it's not about being, you can't be fearful. And because he brought up this kind of a thing where, you know, if they persecute you, leave the city. Well, so yeah, you shake the dust off of your feet and you go to the next city. But what he was talking about was just stop. Don't be preaching this stuff. And it's just sick. It sickens my heart when I see that, because that's not the Holy Spirit speaking. Because our God has not given us a spirit of fear. When someone says that, it's the enemy of souls speaking. You know, they're letting them. And he doesn't listen to the broadcast, and so I'm not worried about it. And I'm not mentioning his name anyway. But if he did, he'd know I was talking about him, because this just happened recently, you know, a couple of weeks ago. But yeah, it's that kind of fear. I was telling you, you got to overcome this fear, because the enemy's grabbing hold of you and making you to the point where you're just going to clam up and not say anything. And if you don't overcome this, when it comes time to you standing in front of a guillotine, you're not going to lie down. That's why I did that video about if you fear, you're not going to heaven. And it wasn't about being just regularly fearful. Like, there's going to be people standing in line to get, you know, to be killed on the guillotine who are fearful, but will still go to heaven. Why? Well, think about it. It's a little scary getting your head lopped off, ain't it? I mean, you know, you kind of wonder. I mean, there ain't going to be much pain. You know, it's just going to chop, and that's it. The scary thing I think would be if they pick you up by your, you pick your head up by its hair and let you look around, because you might take 30 seconds to 3 minutes to die mentally, you know, the brain is what the AMA says. But I don't really believe that, because of the fact that blood has to flow through an organ for the organ to work, right? Right? And so they say there's no brain activity after the heart stops. It could take 3 to 5 minutes. This is or 30 seconds to 3 minutes or something like that. I says, well, how's that possible unless there's a major artery cut or getting decapitated? Because this is my only way of thinking. If the if all it needs is blood flow, well, it doesn't matter what direction it goes then. So if the head gets chopped off, the blood's flowing out of the head. So there's some kind of a current going on inside, you know, the veins. And so, would you have any thoughts? So, I mean, that'd be the only thing that'd be a little scary. But the fact is, there isn't any real fear. And what I mean is, if you fear to go on the guillotine and decide to, you know, that you're not going to go on the guillotine, that means you have to accept the mark of the beast and deny Christ. That person won't go to heaven. But if you're fearful and go on the guillotine anyway, yeah, that person's going to heaven. Yeah, because anybody would be a little bit, or even burn at the stake, or you know, drawn and quartered, whatever the case, you know, because I don't think they'll go back to the barbaric. Well, I don't, you know, like some of these riots, the way, you know, you can see that's where it's headed. I mean, just look at some of the videos out there. Yeah. And I'm just going to throw this out for the sake of talking, you know, or for thinking out loud. I should have made this into a thinking out loud. I noticed about 3 weeks after the coronavirus thing started, the chemtrails stopped, at least in my neck of the woods. I mean, I don't really get them here. They do them over our house, and I always pray for the family, and they always waft away. But it's not because it's my prayer being answered, well, partially. But the main reason they do them over my house is so that the wind current wafts them down on cities like Lafayette or Indianapolis or even Chicago, depending upon the jet stream, right? And so out here in the boonies or in the rural areas where you've got, you know, 100 people within 100 square miles maybe, or 10 square miles maybe, yeah, they're not going to waste all their time dosing people out here in the rural areas. They're going to dose them in the cities where they're in the millions, right? Where that's where it makes, you know, common sense. And so what if this is what happened? Because I did notice about a month or and a half later, they started the chemtrails up again, but then it stopped again. I haven't seen them since out here. Because I remember something that happened in Lafayette a few years ago after a bunch of this. It got so bad we had a chemtrail fog out there, and it was like cobwebs all over the place because they kind of messed it up or something. Everybody in the town got sick. And at least I got 2 children living out there, and that's what they said. It was just everybody got the flu. I said, so what if these chemtrails are dosing people? You know, it's like that one, I saw a poster somebody sent me, breathe deeply, you've just been vaccinated. You know, one of those. And so could it be that's what they did, and then they got enough people dosed, and so they go out there with these so-called COVID-19 tests to see, okay, who is actually dosed out of all the people? Who's breathed in enough of this stuff to where now we can test the population and figure out, okay, with the next dose, because the one that's in them now is just a catalyst to what they're putting next. You know, it's just thinking out loud. And so, because we do know the prophecy says that they're going to poison the atmosphere, and we also know about the sorceries, which is pharmakia, and yeah, just makes, you know, the chemtrails. Yeah, exactly, the chemtrails. You know, because it's chemicals. Okay. Please don't text me when I'm unless it's extremely important. Let me just check something here. Okay, well, this is kind of, this touches on what I was saying. Dwayne just told me, and he's in, well, I'm not going to say where he's at, but some of you know where he's at. He can't come in the room. He's using the phone. He says no chemtrails have been there either since COVID-19. So it looks like, I mean, it just looks a little obvious to me, you know? And so, but that's all part of the prophecy. Even Sister White said that Satan was going to poison the atmosphere, and then we know what it says about the sorceries. And the word sorceries in the book of Revelation comes back as the word, the Greek word pharmakia, and that's where you get your pharmacy from. And the reason they call it sorceries is because that's what the witches did back in the day when they would, the potions they called it. Well, now we just call them drugs. Back then they were called potions. It's just the same thing. It's the exact same thing. It's, you know, we're all chemical puddles. And see, that's why I never got into the hard drugs, especially the stuff that goes up the nose, because when I was a teenager, I knew, I'm just a chemical puddle, and I didn't want to get into any of this hard drugs, because first of all, who knows, my body might not handle it. Like say if I had a peanut allergy, a peanut would kill me. Well, because I knew people, well, not personally, but I heard about people that took cocaine for the first time, let's say, killed them. It's because their body is a different chemical puddle than 90% of his friends. And you just don't know, so I didn't want to take that chance, you know. And if your buddies would say, oh, what are you, chicken? It's like the 50s, you know. And I says, no. I just don't want to have my doctor say, hey, you know, your wife just gave birth to a 9-pound, 10-ounce eyeball or something. You know, I said, no, I want to have a normal child. And so that's how I got out of it. I didn't, you know, I just said, no, I want to have kids, and I don't want them to be all messed up, you know. And it worked. They got off my case. I said, yeah, I don't want to mess with that stuff. But the reason I got off on that is because, you know, with the cities and stuff, you know, we're still, we, you know, being as Christians, like when the Lord told Peter and Paul and all them guys, if they persecute in one city, you shake the dust off of the city and go to the next. I actually did that one time. I pulled over to the side of the road and kicked the dust off the edge of my feet. I had just rededicated my life. I really didn't backslide, but I felt I did. And so I was kicked out of a city, a town. They wouldn't give me a business license or nothing like that because I don't want to get into why, but when I literally left, I kicked, you know, pulled over, and the guy that was helping me move, he didn't really understand what I was doing. So I told him later, it has to do, it's the Bible, you know. Even though I wasn't really pushing, we did try to do telemarketing for Christian things, but boy, oh boy. No one wants to hear that on the phone, especially if they're a different denomination from you. But we have to go city to city. And don't worry about this stuff with the chemtrails and all this other stuff. It's just like if you eat or drink anything harmful, it will not hurt you. That's what the Bible says. But, and I can prove it myself, personally. I've seen it happen. Give thanks for everything you eat. And some people go, okay, cool, I'm going to go out there and eat a pork chop and give thanks. No. It's the same thing as you saying thank you to me for me giving you 10 grand while I didn't even give you a thin dime. You can't give thanks to the Lord for eating a pork chop because he never said you can eat it. You can't say thank you. No. He said don't eat it. So you can't give thanks or something like that. But give thanks for the food you're eating, and then if there's anything wrong with it, it won't affect you. And I saw this happen right before my own eyes. When I was selling insurance, and every week, and like on Friday, we'd get paid, and we'd all go to the Greasy Spoon down the road, and we'd all order the special because we're all young, new salesmen, and we didn't really have a lot of money yet, or ever. I never really got into it, and we all got the special. There was like 5 or 6 of us sitting at that table, and since we all had the special, I was the only guy that prayed before I ate, and I was the only guy that didn't get food poisoning. They all got violently ill, and I was fine. And that woke up a couple of them, and they started, you know, because I was a Christian, a baby Christian, a Sunday keeper too, but still, you know. So don't worry, when you go to, like if they persecute you in one city to preach the truth, go to the next. Don't worry about the chemtrails. Don't even worry about the zombie-looking people if what they're planning to do, all this crazy stuff with the chemicals to get society. It's mostly an Armageddon kind of a thing is what I look at it for. It's, you get the brainwashing with the video games, the music, and the Hollywood. And then if you dose them, you can easily get them to surround the Christians, you know, the Gideon Band. And so by then, it really, you know, if you're part of that number, you're not going to be afraid of them. The main thing that's going to be concerning you is he's coming back and he's coming for you. And you feel undone, as Isaiah said, you know. And so, but anyway, getting back, it says, they departed from Derbe where their labors were blessed and many souls were led to embrace the truth. But both Paul and Barnabas returned again to visit Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra, the fields of labor where they had met such opposition and persecution. And all those, so I guess it's kind of copacetic to go ahead and go back after the, you know, like the heat dies down, if you will. So, but that, let the Holy Spirit lead you. If, you know, like when you're on the street doing this kind of a thing, you know, whether it's tracts, handing out books, or standing on a soapbox with a megaphone, I don't know, whatever the Lord moves you to do. And for those of you that says don't do it because it's too fearful, well, then you don't take them with you. It's just that simple. That's one of the reasons Paul got a little upset with John Mark. But later on, John Mark got a little, he started to realize his position and his calling, and the fear was never anymore an issue with him. You know, I'm wondering if some of the people that are fearful, if they would let... I wouldn't want to do that just to show them. I mean, it would have to be a literal okay idea with the Father to do this. But what I'm talking about is when I used to hang with Pastor Russ, and we would go to what was called the Door of Hope, 51st in Indiana. And for those of you that know Chicago, it's not good. It's Skid Row, and it's a lot of the missions are there, and a lot of the violence is there. As a matter of fact, one of the guys that I was trying to share with, although I could never really get a chance to talk to him because he was always out of his mind drunk. But one time he was sitting next to me and he was falling all over me during church. And they murdered him with a Phillips head screwdriver. And that's just how crazy it was in that area. And then, but you walk in there with Christ, you have absolutely no fear whatsoever. I mean, when I was a teenager, even if I had a good pool game going, no, I ain't going in those areas because it's, you're taking your chance. I mean, because I'm not packing any heat, so I'm not going to walk, I'm not going to go out there like it's the OK Corral and start throwing bullets everywhere because one of them's going to hit you. So I'm not going to take that chance. But as a Christian, no guns, nothing. Walked right in, no problems, And I've even had people come up and apologize to me, for getting all up in my face, not realizing I was a preacher. And that shocked me too when I saw that happen, especially the size of that guy. I mean, he could have knocked me in the next week and just moving his arm. So, but yeah, don't worry about it. You go in there, you go in there with Christ, and I'm not saying give thanks for the chemtrails, but pray before you go in there. Say, Heavenly Father, keep a hedge of angels about us and keep us safe from anything that may be or is definitely in the atmosphere. And I'm wondering if they kind of designed some of these chemtrails to work the way asbestos does, to where like a fiber of asbestos can fall from the ceiling, and I think they say it takes a week to hit the ground somewhere, or even a month, because it's so, so minute, and you breathe that in. You get enough of that in you, eventually it's going to cause issues for your lungs. And so anyway, it goes on. In all those places where were many that believed the truth, and the apostles felt it their duty to strengthen and encourage the brethren who were exposed to reproach and bitter opposition. Reasons they're going in there. Yeah, to help those that are already in there and dealing with, a constant problem. So, back then it made some sense to live in a city to some extent, but now, please, if you have a chance to get out of the city, get out. I don't care how small the city or town is, you need to get serious about that. I mean, since we moved out where we're at, it's like this stuff that's going on doesn't really affect us other than when you got to go in for food. And so I always pray, please keep my wife and son or daughter, whoever's going into town, please keep them safe. Because you never know what's going on. The Best Buy in Lafayette was looted. But that was on June 1st, so we just found out about it the other day. But they were just going in there to get stuff because they figured they could take advantage of the BLM thing. And the BLM thing looks to be mostly just about who can make who can get enough stuff in their back pocket. It has nothing to do with black lives. If it really did, they'd be doing something in Chicago and trying to stop all them those killings, the black-on-black crimes. That's crazy. I mean, these kids, they're people just like anybody else. I mean, just because they're kids and they're possibly gang members, hey, that's somebody's kid. That's somebody's son. Or that cute little 3-year-old girl, just sitting in her living room, bullet comes through the house. That's just crazy. And those poor kids. Pray for those families. So anyway, going on, they were determined to securely bind off the work which they had done, that it might not ravel out. Churches were organized in the places mentioned, elders appointed in each church, and the proper order established there. In order to appoint an elder, though, these churches were established. They had probably had been there a while, and some of these guys, they're heavy in the truth. But boy, wouldn't that be neat if we were able to do that, just go from state to state, setting up little home churches. I mean, you could do it online to some extent, but offline, I don't know how easy that would be. But she goes on to say that Paul and Barnabas soon after returned to Antioch in Syria, where they again labored for some time, and many Gentiles there embraced the doctrine of Christ. But certain Jews from Judea raised a general consternation among the believing Gentiles by agitating the question of circumcision. They asserted with great assurance that none could be saved without being circumcised and keeping the entire ceremonial law. And they got that, they can't understand the spiritual circumcision, because the act of circumcision was just like with the feast days or anything else. It was pointing towards that which Christ would do, or what the Christian would do. And the Christian has to deny the flesh, let the flesh break away, and that's the act of circumcision, deny the flesh kind of a thing. And so when you get circumcised in the heart, it's the same thing, only it's a lot more powerful, because now you're already accepting Christ. And of course, they're trying to demand they keep the ceremonial law, and this has been going on for 2,000 years. There's Christians out there that have been infiltrated somehow, some way, by a Jewish, like some rabbi or somebody that's just really into destroying faith, or trying to belittle that which happened at the cross of Christ, or preach a third temple, whatever reason, however Satan got them into it, he's got them into it, telling them they got to keep the feast days. Which literally even Sister White says keeping the feast days is, I don't know exactly where it's at, but she said something to the effect that you're denying the cross of Christ when you keep the feast days. I mean, it's not bad to keep the feast days in an educational thing, like maybe one year you decide to keep the feast days with your children to show them what they meant, so as to better, lock it into their memory. So that later in life, or even if you continue on in their studies with the kids with the sanctuary study, it'll be a little bit, make a little more sense, as to why they did this or that in, the feast, like the Feast of Tabernacles or booths or whatever. And so they could, have a better understanding and growth in their own faith. But to say you have to keep it every year or you're not a Christian, no, that's an absolute lie. Jesus says, it is finished. And then the temple veil ripped. I mean, that was pretty obvious. What they were doing in that temple was done. And by the way, there hasn't been a temple since, and you can't keep three of the feast days without a temple, a physical building. But yet, they keep pushing it out there as if it's an absolute. So going on. She says, this was an important question, and one which affected the church in a very great degree. Paul and Barnabas met it with promptness and opposed introducing the subject to the Gentiles. They were opposed in this by believing the Jews of Antioch, who favored the position of those from Judea. The matter resulted in much discussion and want of harmony in the church, until finally the church at Antioch, apprehending that a division among them would occur from any further discussion of the question, decided to send Paul and Barnabas together with some responsible men of Antioch to Jerusalem to lay the matter before the apostles and elders. And it still works that way today, to this day. So it's like when there's a new, someone's trying to understand a doctrine or even a prophetic event, which is prophetic doctrine, if you think about it. It's the elders ordained, the ordained leaders. We had an experience of this many, many years ago when there was three guys that came in. They'll try to infiltrate the church, and they actually stated their plans on a Skype video, and somebody sent us a copy. And then we put it on YouTube, and then they complained, and then YouTube pulled it. But we put it back on. We just kept putting it back on. They kept complaining because they got caught in there saying, they actually, one of the guys was saying that I thought he was trustworthy now because he had repented and all this other stuff. In other words, he's saying he conned me into thinking, so he'd come in there and push this. It had to do with that Ron Wyatt thing where he was saying Noah's Ark was in a certain place, and you have to acknowledge the fact that the blood dripped into this one area, and that's where the Ark of the Covenant is and all this other. And there was a couple of strange doctrines involved with it all. And so I says, no, you can't present this any kind of new light unless you present it to the ordained leaders first. And so they did, and we looked it over and found out, no, this is a problem, there's an issue here. And so, and they refused to declare, they refused to believe what we stated in the study, and I proved it, on a page on the site all about Ron Wyatt. And they, of course, decided to say we were wrong and attack the church, and it didn't work out well at all for them, because the Lord's going to protect his own, And so that's how it's done. It's just like what you see going on here with Paul and Barnabas, and you go to talk to the apostles and the elders. It's biblical jurisprudence. You got to do it the way the Bible says to do it. And any other way is just going to allow Satan permission to be there, because if, it's just, if you don't do it the way the Bible says to do it, then you're looking for trouble. There's going to be a possibility that something can, you know, the enemy of souls can have permission to be in the meeting. So going on, there they were to meet delegates from the different churches and those who had come to attend the approaching annual festivals. Meanwhile, all controversy was to cease until the final decision should be made by the responsible men of the church, or the men that were responsible for it, you know, the ordained leaders. It's going to fall on their head. It's just like with in a household, like the head of the house, like my wife and I were on the same page all the time. But let's just say one day we weren't on the same page, right? And she decided she wanted something done in a certain way. And I says, no, the Bible says we can't do it that way, because if we do it that way, this will happen or that will happen. But let's just say she decides to convince me to go ahead and do it, and I say, okay, fine, let's just do it, right? Boom, I'm the one that gets punished. I'm the head of the house. I shouldn't have let that happen regardless, right? But praise God, we've never gotten to that point. But this, the same thing happens with the church. The ordained leaders are going to get the spanking if they allow something that's done in an unbiblical manner, you know. Mm-hmm. And so that's why we do what we do and try to make sure everything goes the way it should go, the way the Lord would have it done. So anyway, she goes on to say that this decision was then to be universally accepted by the various churches throughout the country. Okay? Somebody coming into the stream there asking about the Godhead, you know, this can be done like tomorrow after like fellowship or something like that. If somebody's going to come in and try to start another discussion in the stream, see, this is why we turn off the chat room in the chat room here. If you start another discussion in the stream, you're tempting everybody else to ignore the study going on. Okay, no problem. Okay, thanks for understanding, Austin. Thanks. I just happened to look over and saw that. And the only reason I mentioned it in regards to that, because the Godhead thing comes up a lot, because there's a lot of people out there pushing a strange theology that actually started when the pioneers of the SDA church were forming, and then Sister White stepped up and corrected it, and they all recanted. But she also said this strange doctrine about the Godhead is going to repeat itself right before the end. That's why it's happening now. And that's why good, all right. And so that's why it's happening the way it is now in many churches. But if you notice, the churches that do embrace the Godhead, notice their fruits. Notice the people in the church. Just keep an eye on them. Don't even tell them you're looking at their fruit. Just notice what their lifestyles are like. Everything from dress reform to health reform. Just take a look. Okay? It's as far as I'm going to say it. Because I know a lot of people that are into that Godhead thing. And it's just, I don't see Christianity there. And some of these people I know personally. Okay. Anyway, she goes on to say, the apostles are making their way to Jerusalem, called upon the brethren of the cities through which they passed, and encouraged them by relating their experience in the work of God and the conversion of the Gentiles to the faith. Upon arriving at Jerusalem, the delegates from Antioch related before the assembly of the churches the success that had attended the ministry with them, and the confusion that had resulted from the fact that certain converted Pharisees declared that the Gentile converts must be circumcised and keep the law of Moses in order to be saved. Now, these are Pharisees doing it. The only way you're going to be saved is to do it their way, right? That's exactly what the feast day people say. Or the SDAs or the Catholics. But on a different point, what I mean is the SDAs say you have to be Seventh-day Adventist in order to make it to heaven. The Catholics say you had to be Catholic in order to be saved. And I can prove it. I got quotes from both churches saying the same thing on the Roman SDA page on SDAapostasy.org. In writing. In writing they say that. As a matter of fact, I put it into a video form too. So they say that stuff in writing. But then that's to be the norm when a church gets infiltrated by the Jesuits, because the SDA church in the ninth hour was a major threat to Rome. They had been given utterance. They understood. They had a prophet in that church. So Rome, of course, showed its teeth and infiltrated in a big way. And because women's liberation hadn't been, you know, there yet, Sister White had her hands tied on a lot of things when it comes to legalities, and that's why Willie stepped up after James died and caused all sorts of problems that she couldn't stop. Prophet or not, Now, you got to take into consideration the society of the day as well as the chronological order of everything. So many people like to take her writings out of context like they do to Paul or any other prophet or a patriarch or prophet. So anyways, he goes on to say the Jews were not generally prepared to move as fast as the providence of God opened the way. It was evident to them from the result of the apostles' labors among the Gentiles that the converts among the latter people would far exceed the Jewish converts, and that if the restrictions and ceremonies of the Jewish law were not made obligatory upon their accepting the faith of Christ, the national peculiarities of the Jews, which kept them distinct from all the other people, would finally disappear from among those who embraced the gospel truth. Isn't that something, how she brings that out? I mean, that is like, in other words, it's all about themselves. It's all about themselves. It had nothing about, you know, oh, we're concerned. If you don't keep the feast days and get circumcised, you poor little thing, you're going to go burn in hell. No. If you don't get circumcised and start keeping the feast days, you're going to make our society disappear in completely, and then we're not going to have any power left. It's all about themselves. But boy, do I love the way she put it. Anyway, the Jews had prided themselves upon their divinely appointed services, and they concluded that, as God once specified the Hebrew manner of worship, it was impossible that he should ever authorize a change in any of its specifications. They decided that Christianity must connect itself with the Jewish laws and ceremonies. They were close to discern to the end of that which had been abolished by the death of Christ, and to perceive that all their sacrificial offerings had but prefigured the death of the Son of God, in which type had met its anti-type, rendering valueless the divinely appointed ceremonies and sacrifices of the Jewish religion. And that's, of course, what they were trying to, you know, stick under the rug. So Paul had prided himself upon his pharisaical strictness. But after the revelation of Christ to him on the road to Damascus, the mission of the Savior and his own work in the conversion of the Gentiles were plain to his mind. And he fully comprehended the difference between a living faith and a dead formalism. Because that's what it was. That's churchianity. Dead formalism. Isaiah chapter 4, verse 1. You know, in other words, we're going to read the Bible the way we want to read it, but we're going to embrace Christ and call ourselves Christians just away, just take away our shame. You know, walk the way we want to walk, dress the way we want to dress, eat what we want to eat, that kind of a thing. But we're going to call ourselves Christians so everybody embraces us. But Paul, she says, Paul claimed to be one of the children of Abraham and kept the Ten Commandments in the letter and in spirit as faithfully as he had ever done before his conversion to Christianity. But he knew that the typical ceremonies must soon altogether cease, since that which they had shadowed forth had come to pass, and the light of the gospel was shedding its glory upon the Jewish religion, giving a new significance to its ancient rites. You know what gets me here? Is the fact that as I read this, I'm thinking eventually, maybe even today, someone that's a believer in the 11th hour movement who understands Ellen White as a prophet just heard what she said here about the feast days are, you know, done away with, yet they don't change their mind. And they shall be held accountable for that. And you know, you hear that. Oh, I haven't been convicted yet. Well, that's your fault. It's not Christ's fault. I mean, he said it. You should believe it, and that should settle it, right? And because if he wrote it down, and you believe the Bible is true, well, then you just have to do what the Bible says. Period. You can't. There's no gray areas here. It's like we were talking about this. Let me see if we can find that verse real quick here. Please, Lord, help me find this one really, really quick. Great, and if I misspelled it, no, I didn't. Straightening. There's a verse, I think it's in Proverbs. You won't have to straighten your walk anymore. Oh, it's only looking in. It's got to go to the end. Oh, no. Search for all the words. I don't know. It's that one passage in the. I think it's in Proverbs. I shared it last week, if I recall correctly. Where the Lord is saying that if you stay on the path, you won't have to have your walk will quicken if you're. Thank you, Brother Sean. It was Proverbs 4. Yeah, Proverbs 4:12. Check it out. Thank you. So that is the one. Thank you. So how do they? Okay, I misspelled straightened. I put an H in there. All right. So because I use a computer to dig this stuff up. So it says Proverbs 4:12. When thou goest, thy steps shall not be strengthened, or straightened. That's why I put the H in there. I was thinking strengthened. Your steps shall not be straightened. And when thou runnest, thou shalt not stumble. Now think about the reality of how that was just worded. Because your steps are not being straightened, you're going to be able to run, and you're not going to stumble. So what does it mean? Well, picture this. Let's say, and I always do these weird things in my mind. It's just used to see the way what a week looks like in my mind. It's just goofy. How could it be the same length when 2 days are just 2 days and the other days are 5 days? But I'll get into that later maybe. But I picture in my mind a path. And it's a path to heaven. Nice, long, straight and narrow path. And it's narrow. Because the devil's chipped on those edges something fierce. You know, so it's not wide and lumpy and filled with blood, like one of my sons said when he was a little kid. He goes, I know the differences between the paths, Dad. I think he was talking to my wife about it. And he says, yeah, the path to heaven is straight and narrow, but the path to hell is wide, and it's got some bumps in it, and it's covered in blood. So, yeah, because it's just, you know, death. And but this path that I see, that we all see in life, is a path to heaven. It's straight, not curvy in any way. It's just perfectly straight to heaven. Keep your eyes on Jesus kind of a thing, right? Straight to heaven. And on the edges, I see it's just two abysses, you know, just filled with demons, but they only pop up every now and then, right? But there are just demons, you know, Satan and all his little buddies. And if you stay with your eyes on Jesus, you're going down that path so much faster because you're not being straightened, which means you veer off to the left a little bit because there's a temptation coming that can, ooh, check that out for a minute, you know, something like that, right? And so you kind of like... What on earth was that? Was that my mic doing that? Oh, okay. All right. Anyway, so the strength, I mean, the path is not straightened, but if you start veering off to the left or you start to veer off to the right, whatever, the Lord has to give you a little shove back onto the path. But think about this. If you're veering off to the left or veering off to the light, to the right, you're not going perfectly straight. You're going off a little bit, which means your forward motion isn't as quick as if it's straight in the middle. And so you don't have to be straight, and so you are going to run and not stumble and get more blessed in the Lord, you know? And so, see how the popped up recommended is this Hebrew word, Seventh-day Adventist? We're not Seventh-day Adventist, no. The Seventh-day Adventist Church has fallen, as prophecy stated. They are the ninth-hour movement. We are the 11th hour, the seven-day remnant people. Anyway, going on, let me just see how much further we got to go on this before she starts changing a topic and it's like quiet. Yeah, we're going to be in this for a few days, so let me just end it there. But I want to see great, I just lost my point, my spot. It was something. There it is. Okay. The question of circumcision was warmly discussed in the assembly. Okay, we'll pick it up there because it's kind of like picking up where we left off as well as starting a new conversation there. So that is page 65. We only did three pages. We're never going to get through this book. So maybe we should start earlier and later. I don't know. Let's see. So 65 is the page. We'll pick it up next week. And it's going to be starting, what is that, the second paragraph? And I'll just copy and and I'll paste that in there. It says page 65, paragraph 2, starting with that. All right, if you can kneel, we shall finish in prayer. Hey, Kitty, I'm not giving you out, and I'm just going to pray. If I take any drastic moves, she thinks I'm going to go take her someplace or give her a goodie. So if you're kneeling, please do so. Or please bow your heart. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your presence once again, for blessing us as we go into the readings and understand a little clearer as to what you would have us do in these coming days, and keep us safe as we're doing it. Thank you for letting us see how Paul did what he did in his day, or Barnabas, or even any of the apostles and the elders of the church, so that we can have a better understanding as to how to close this whole situation. And thank you for giving us light many years ago in regards to how the Christian church started in the homes. Well, it's going to end there too. And for the more or less the same reason, persecution. And so thank you for blessing us with homes in every nation now, all around the world, that believe as we do. And some of them don't even call themselves STR, but that doesn't matter. They call them, we call them, brothers and sisters. And so thank you for blessing them and everybody on our prayer list. And thank you for giving us a good blessing this Sabbath day. Well, our Sabbath starts here in about a half an hour, Father, as you know. And so thank you for continuing to bless us on this coming Sabbath. And we offer this prayer unto you in the name of your precious Son, our Savior and King for all eternity, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen and amen.